The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Well, we celebrated the resurrection last Sunday, and apparently this Sunday we should be celebrating the rapture. Sorry for the rest of you that are stuck here with me. I'm a little concerned. Did we miss it? I'm just kidding. But I'm not kidding. I have no idea where everyone is. But here's what I would ask of you. And I love to make this a practice in my life. Would encourage you to do the same. For people that you're used to seeing on Sunday morning and those that you haven't seen this morning, just make at least one phone call on your way home to check on somebody. Tell them you missed them. Ask them how they're doing. So that if there is a need, we can help to meet that. Okay? Do that? Awesome. Because there's no way I could possibly call all the people that are missing this morning. But I'm glad that you're here, and we are going to dive into God's Word together because He has something for us. And what He has for us this morning is a call to each and every one of us not to live our lives as some kind of independent living, some kind of isolated living. Now, we talked a little bit last week about how our world, if there was a God and an idol that, maybe not the world, but I would argue for Western culture worships, it would be the God of self-autonomy. The God of I believe in a God, it's me. Don't tell me that your morals are supposed to be my morals. I'll decide how I'm going to live. I'll decide what I'll do and what I won't. I'll decide what I want to be and how I want to get there, right? Don't impose that onto me. We see it all around us, and sometimes these things come into conflict, and personally, I like watching that unfold in the world. Even this past week, reading in the newspaper, yes, I actually read the newspaper, old school, I guess, in some ways, and about some of these big tech companies as they're fighting to get equality for women in the workplace in pay and in different positions, and I'm all for that. But the problem is that you find these companies, they're fighting for that, but these are the same companies that are also sitting there trying to fight for everybody's personal autonomy and saying that there's no such thing as gender anymore, right? That's just a social concept, and so male, female, we've just made all that up. And what you realize, you can't have both as a company, right? You can't fight for the equality of women and then say there's no such thing as gender. That's another sermon. Another sermon altogether, but here's the thing. In our world, we shouldn't expect anything less than people would, if they're not going to follow and worship the one true God, that they would follow whatever feels right to them. Here's what's far more tragic. When you and I, who say that we've submitted our lives to King Jesus and that we have given our lives to follow Him, when we continue to live lives of self-autonomy. When you and I, who say, I've tried the self-autonomy, God, spare me, save me, bring me into your story, and He does, and then we, in the midst of His story, began to live like we are independent of anything else, including our Lord. And this morning, James is going to tell us that cannot be so. It must stop. That is not at all what the child of God is to do or how we are to live. It picks up a lot of what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Honor God with your life. So you can turn to James chapter 4 as we jump back into this letter. And that's exactly what we're going to see, is that you are bought with a price. You have been brought into God's story. So quit living independently of Him. A familiar passage maybe to some of you, but I believe might have some things that you need to be challenged by this morning. I know I have. So follow along as I read chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 in the book of James. It says this: Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The beginning here starts with some really strong words that we could take a little too lightly. Verse 13, come now. I mean, you could read that as like, come, do come, let's talk. But these words are very strong and emphatic. They're very close to the words of our Lord Jesus when he says, woe to you. James is not just like, hey, I want to talk about a few things. He's like, come now, we need to talk. There's a serious problem going on. And the problem is with what you're saying, but I believe the passage really is like, not just because you're saying it, the problem is your heart. And the problem is that you're making all of these plans and you're being very definitive in them, but you're not first considering who the Lord's called you to be and what he wants you to do and how those plans might affect the plans that you have. Now, some see this passage as James telling us that as Christians, we need to live life with an open hand, that we make plans and we need to hold on to them loosely because we don't know what God may or may not do. And though I agree with that, and Scripture does teach that, I don't believe that that's exactly what this passage is getting at. It's that plus more. And we're going to get into that a little bit as we go here. But when he says, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go to this place, he's laying out his plans, and the only question mark in his plans is like, am I going to leave today or should I leave tomorrow? But I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to such and such a town. Now, it's left as such and such a town because we all know that we are guilty of this. Whenever something specific is given, then those of you that don't have that plan and don't have that specific in mind are like, oh, cool, then this one's not for me. So he leaves it as such and such a town so that all the people who are making plans would stay on track with him. So he's like, I'm going to go to this particular city, and I'm going to trade there. I'll be there for a year, and I'm going to trade. I'm going to set up my business, and I'm going to make a profit there, make some money. This passage is not telling us that it's wrong to make plans, that it's wrong to go and set up a business, that it's wrong to go to a new city, that it's wrong to make a profit. But the fact that there is making of plans by people, I believe he's writing to, who claim to be Christians and are not submitting to the story of the king. That's why we have it up on our wall all this year, reminding ourselves that our stories individually are to be brought into one story, and that is the story of God, the eternal story of his great love and redemption for us. Says, look, you've got all these plans, and you might be thinking it's more like, well, I don't know that we really have all things planned out like that. Listen, we are some of the most planned. I have an idea and an agenda for my life of any people that have ever lived, right? I mean, it starts from early on in life, what you want to grow up to be, but then for some of you now, you might be in high school years, and there's that thought, you know what? I'm going to go to this school, and I'm going to go to this school, and I'm going to study for 4 years, so that I can get this degree. Some of us, we set out on the 4 year, but it took just a little longer to squeeze it all in. And after I get that degree, I'm going to move to this particular city that I've always wanted to live in. And when I move to that city, it's going to be to work at that particular company. And I'll work my way up the ladder until I can get the position that I really want. And after I've established myself there pretty well, then I'm going to find a husband or a wife. And they will be like this. And then once we've been married for this many years, we're going to have children. And we're going to have this many children, and they will be spaced out by this many years apiece. And they will grow up and go to this kind of school and become these kinds of people. And then as I work and save, I will save up this amount of money for my retirement. And this amount of money will be there by this particular age. And at this particular age, I will finally retire, and then me and my spouse, we will take that money and we will move to the place we've always dreamed of, and there We will invite the grandkids to come, and we will pursue the hobbies we've always loved for the rest of our lives. And nowadays, and then I plan to die around the age of, and I would prefer for it to be, well, it's starting to feel a little out of my control, but I would think maybe around this particular age while I'm sleeping. Come on, are we a planned out people or what? Yes, the answer is yes. If you're wondering, like, I don't know, are we? That's just barely touching the surface of the way that we try to plan our lives out, is it not? And so we plan it all out, and yes, there is a serious presumption that it's all just going to go this way, but more than the presumption that it would go this way is this question to us of, where is your king in the picture? Where is he in your plan making? Verse 14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life, he says, for you're a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. You're like a smoke or a vapor that comes up and then it's gone, right? Just like that hot cup of coffee or tea that you had this morning, and you sit there and you look at it and the hot vapor and steam come up, and it's just as it comes out of the cup, it's very obvious, but then it's gone. There's definitely some underlying echoes of the things that we read earlier from Marcus in the words of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12, of what good is if you go and you store up all these treasures in your barns and then you make more and more so that you have to build bigger barns to hold all the stuff, because Jesus says at the end, because tomorrow your soul will be required of you. Now what are you going to do with all you lived your life to require? Pretty much at that point, the only option you have is, like, who did you want to leave all these big barns of stuff to? But it's not just that our life is very transient and here today but gone tomorrow. I believe he's going deeper than that in verse 14, where he says, what is your life? It's not just how long that this vapor lasts, but what is your life? And James writes in a time before, long before we see this whole, like, what about me and the self-esteem movement and the positive thinking, the power of positive thinking, and kind of like, yeah, it's all about me and what I want to do, and no one can stop me, and I got the inner champion, and whatever I believe can happen. Like, man, I still don't know how people believe in that thing. I have wanted to play in the NBA for my whole life, and I believed really hard, and it's just like not happening at all. When he says, what is your life? The question is, if you were able to achieve everything on that checklist of your agenda that you've set from now until you die, what would it all be worth? Not only because you die, but even after you die, what value would it actually bring? What would it matter? See, here is the tragic reality. When you and I live these own independent lives, and I'm going to make something of my life and my name and my family and my company, then we have to realize that it is very short-lived, and it is not what all of us claim to want to do. Like, we want to change the world, right? That's another thing that is, you know, pretty modern. Like, I'm going to change the world. Well, some of those are great desires, but the thing is, we take way, way too much credit that we can do the things that we think we can do. But even if you were to do whatever it is you've accomplished, and you changed the world, and you saved every particular animal you set out to save, or whatever else, maybe that would be a good thing, but then what would it be worth? I do something some of you might find weird, not often. Sometimes I just stop by a cemetery because I just need to be recalibrated in my own thinking. You stop at a cemetery, someone's like, he's freakier than I thought. Probably worse. Go out into a cemetery and just begin to walk along. Just read tombstones. Read their names. Read the dates of their life. Read what was said about them. You know what you find is, you're like, man, I bet a lot of these folks were some amazing people. Like, I've never heard of any of them. And man, that's really sad thing to have said about you. Wow, that's a really awesome thing to have said about you, right? You start thinking, what do I want to have said to me? But as you get into a cemetery, you quickly have your mind brought to this reality. I will be buried very soon too. And what does my life matter? Now, some people have made some impact, and whatever they invented or something is still with us, and we still benefit from it. But the reality is that their life has not actually changed history, and that everything's going to improve or everything will be better. Here is the question. What is your life worth? And even if it accomplishes everything that you have set out to do and 1,000 times more, what will that in the end really be worth? And the answer is nothing if it is disconnected from the story of Jesus Christ. But the beautiful thing is that when we bring our lives into subjection to King Jesus, then we actually have lives that have the utmost of significance. Because as we celebrated last Sunday, Jesus Christ is alive. He came to this world and he conquered sin, death, and the grave. He has come so that all of eternity, history forever will be changed when we come alongside of him and say, how can my life fit what he's doing and who he is and what his story is all about? Then your life, whether you have a few months left, a few years, or a few decades, becomes incredibly important because it's connected to the eternal story of Jesus. So then when you say, well, what is your life? You're like, well, not much, but ever since I've connected it to Christ, it is of eternal value. Because my mission, regardless of what the rest of the plan of my life is, in every plan of my life, I'm looking for how I can affect people's lives for eternity, and that has eternal value. So yeah, whenever I die, I know if I will just play my part in the story God's given me, it is enough. What's your life? It's just like a vapor. When you make all these plans, even if they all go perfectly and you do everything like you set out to do, in the end, it is nothing but vapor coming off of the coffee mug. Verse 15 shifts to what we're supposed to do. So it's like verses 13 and 14 is like, not this, verse 15, but this. Don't make all your plans without considering the Lord, but rather, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, I love this verse, but I've seen it abused many, many times. And some churches more than others, they've been a part of some churches where this phrase gets so overused, it was just almost painful. So the thought here in this verse is, once again, we don't know what God in his sovereign hand is going to do. And do I believe in that? Absolutely. Nothing happens outside of his will. So we don't know what God's going to do. So you're going to set out onto your plans of your life and you're going to do some things. But we all need to, as I talked about in the beginning, we all need to hold those plans loosely and sit back and say, well, we'll see if those happen. And the way we'll know is if God wills. So if God wants these things to happen, they will. If he doesn't want them to happen, then they won't. And so we use this phrase, God willing, as just a token phrase that we throw around. And so I would be in church and be like, hey, so are we having small group at your house on Wednesday? And be like, Lord willing. Okay. Fantastic. So I was going to get back to that first question. Like, are we having small group on Wednesday? Lord willing. Okay, so when you say Lord willing, like, is there currently a conflict with your work schedule for small group on Wednesday, and you're hoping that the Lord will allow you to work the conflict out, and then we'll have small group, but you'll let us know? Or are you saying, like, if you are still alive on Wednesday and you haven't died by then, we'll have it, but if you die before Wednesday, then we're probably going to cancel small group? Like, what do you, Lord willing what? And there becomes this idea that to be godly, we have to say this phrase a lot after everything we do because we have no idea what's going to happen after this service. Now, hear me. That's true. We may not make it out of this service, right? There could be a tornado come along. There could be all kinds of things. We don't make it out. I am not at all saying that we don't believe that in the sovereignty of God, he's in control, and know that we really don't know what tomorrow will hold. What I'm saying is, I believe this gets at a whole lot more than that. This is not hold your plans loosely and see what happens. That if the Lord wills, and this this has shifted for me this week as I've studied. If the Lord wills, is not we'll sit back and see what happens. Rather, what he's saying is, before I make any plans with my life and what I'm going to do, I want to consider first what God wills. I want to consider, what does he want? What does he say? Now, I have a few reasons for this. I'm only going to give you three. I'll give you the first two now, and then I'll give you the third one in verse 17. The first reason, I believe, that James is not just saying, hey, make your plans, but make them loosely, and we'll see what God wills as it all unfolds, is because that wouldn't really fit the entire flow of the rest of his letter. James, though I'm sure believes in all of that, James is not writing a letter to try to help us understand some concepts about God's sovereignty. James writes a letter that's saying, I'm glad you believe in Jesus Christ. I'm glad you believe in his sovereignty. I'm glad you believe in all these things you say you believe. Now I want to know, what's it going to look like when the rubber of your faith hits the road? Now I want to know if all these things you're saying are going to translate into you doing in the minute by minute, hour by hour day of your life. I want to see if you say that Jesus Christ is your King and your Father, is your Lord, then I want to see, will you actually surrender all of your plans to him before you plan anything? And the rest of the letter is all of the letter is telling us that, right? It's telling us how we should speak, how we should care for one another, how we should care for those who are poor around us and our brothers and sisters that are in need. It tells us that we should pray for wisdom. Why? Pray for wisdom because we want to know, God, how should I pursue this day before me? God, I need your wisdom in every conversation, in every situation, because I cannot rightly keep your story first if you don't give me wisdom on how to do it. So that's the first reason that I think we're not just talking about holding God's plans loosely, but rather he's saying, I want you to consider God's desires for you before you move. But the second one is this, that if the Lord wills is a super common phrase at that time. It wasn't even just used within Christianity. It was used all over. And that word was used even when you go back and read old Greek literature of Greek moralists who would say it this way, whatever the gods will. Right? So they would walk around just speaking of multiple gods. Well, we'll see what happens. Whatever the gods will come to pass. It's actually used in the Muslim faith. Whatever God wills. This was very common all throughout. In fact, my neighbor was in the Sudan for a few years, and he always jokes around and will respond to me this way, kind of kidding. But when he was in the Sudan, their phrase was always, only the Lord knows. So as they would go around and be like, all right, well, we're going to do this or that. And then what? Only the Lord knows. So when we get there, what will happen? It wasn't that they didn't have a plan when they got to the city, but they wouldn't tell you what the plan was when you arrived at this place you're driving to. What are we going to do when we get there? Only the Lord knows. This is a pervasive phrase that's been used all throughout history with all different kinds of gods, but there's something interesting that James does here. He doesn't say if God wills or the gods or anything with God. He says if the what? More confidence, come on. It says, Lord, if the Lord wills. He's taking a very common phrase of like, hey, everybody is willing, Christian or not, to sit back and be like, well, we made our plans, and we'll see what God's will is as we move after what we want. He's like, no. We don't just jump on board with what the rest of the world is wanting. He's like, we're not just talking about a God that's disconnected with us. We're talking about your Lord, which means your master, your King. So we are not the people who just make plans and see what God will have happen. We are the people that we sit down to make our plans and we say, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. I am not independent to make up my own plans. I have submitted my plans and my life to the King. So as I sit down and say, what will I do with my time today? What will I do with my money tomorrow? What will I do with my career path? I am going to ask myself, what has the King said for me to do? What does the King want with my life? And I will take what the King wants and I will apply it to every other part of my life. Now, some of you are like, yeah, but it doesn't say what school I should attend. It doesn't say whether to go to company A or company B. Well, just so you know, we did teach a whole series on God's will a few months back. You can go listen to that online. We're not going to unpack all of that right now. But here's what you do need to understand. There is a general sense here in which there is a, I am going to see what the Lord wills. And sometimes it's not just a 100%. God said, do this. We take a principle that he has told us we're to love our neighbor, but it doesn't tell me exactly how to act that out. But I'm going to move on that. And so I'm saying, this is what the Lord wills, and I'm going to move in this direction. So there is a sense of, and we'll see what all happens from there. But I understand that my life is from him, and I am giving it to him by the way that I plan. So the question this morning is not whether or not you should make plans in your life. You should make plans. The question is, what is the purpose for the plans that you are making? What's the end goal? What hopes and dreams are you after? Better yet, whose hopes and dreams are you after? If the Lord desires this, then I will do it. You know, I was blessed this week as we had a man come from the launch team from Harvest Bible Chapel, New Braunfels, in case you're new here, new church starting there, if you know anyone in the area. And he was here on our Good Friday service. I didn't get a chance to meet him, but I got a call this past week, and he said, hey, he works for Honeywell, and while I was there, the Friday service was really impactful, but I got to be honest, the thermostat that you have on the stage, and some of you are like, there's a thermostat on the stage? And some of you are like, yes! I know exactly, it's so annoying. There's a thermostat on the stage, which is really quite ridiculous, but, you know, we work with what we've got here. We're thankful, but he's like, I'm actually in the business of selling and doing all that kind of stuff. Would you mind if I came and like move those for you? Like, I'll donate everything. I was like, this has been a huge pain for us for a while, right? Like, it's not like you can just come adjust the thermostat in the middle of a sermon here. Right? But actually, you know, hold on just one second. Right? It's like, well, that's a little weird. So like, yeah, that's awesome. So he came and he's just like, man, you know what? The Lord saved me 5 years ago. I'm meeting him for the first time last week. The Lord saved me 5 years ago. And I just love to be able, however I can, to use what God's given me and the way that I work to bless whoever I can. And this really means a lot that you would let me come do this. I'm like, it means a lot to you. It means a lot to me. Like, thank you. But then he's asking about some other questions. I explained some stuff that we need to have done with this duct work so that our energy bills will be down in the summer. And he's like, oh, let me think about who I could have do that. But you know what? He doesn't just start thinking about who he knows and works with in Austin. He starts thinking through, he's saying this to us, I'm trying to think, who is the person that I could have come bid that and do that job for you that I would just love to get in here to the church to have some conversations with you? It's like, I'm going to have to think and pray on who that would be because I want to get the right person here so that you can connect with them. You see, that's somebody going through their life and taking, it's not that working for Honeywell, like, oh, only if you're a pastor is that godly. Like, no, please. We need people all throughout the world with all kinds of jobs, but thinking with the mentality of God has given me my gifts and abilities and skills to make a difference in the world around me with my coworkers and my neighbors and for other Christians. God, how would you have me to do this? And that's what that man was doing, exactly what we're talking about here. But the problem is that when we don't live in this way, verse 16, as it currently is in the way that you're living, he says, you boast in your arrogance. And such boasting is evil. Now, Scripture doesn't say boasting is wrong. In fact, Paul says that we should boast in the cross of Christ. We should boast in who Jesus is. So it depends on what the boasting is connected to. Here, it's definitely on the negative. You're boasting in your arrogance. You're boasting in the thing you've got going on. So ever been around that person and they are just like full of themselves, right? This arrogance, it just kind of radiates from them. Like, man, I'm just like all of that. I mean, from the way that I look, to the things I've accomplished, to the things I'm currently accomplishing, to the where I'm headed, and the people that I know. Have I told you about the people I know? Let me give you a few names of who I know. It's like, and it doesn't really stop. Like, when you're around them, it's kind of a celebration of them, right? And we are all so blessed to be invited to this celebration. So like, man, me and me and more of me, and you're gonna love what I have on the agenda next. It's awesome. It's more of me. And so let me tell you, like, how many of you like being around that person? How many of you are like, please, anywhere else can we go? Right? It'll drive you crazy. Why? Because you realize the futility of this kind of thinking. You realize the waste of time that it is when you're in the middle of one of these conversations. You realize that even if they are everything they're saying and a bag of chips, it still is a waste. In fact, I like to say, you've heard me say this before, it's kind of like eating a rice cake, right? I mean, I know I'm chewing something and I can feel it crunching, and I felt it go down my esophagus, and I think it's starting to move down where it should go, but I don't really feel like I've eaten anything, and it sure doesn't taste like I've eaten anything, right? It's just kind of like fake nourishment, those rice cakes. And if you love rice cakes, man, God bless you. The next time I find one, you can have mine. They're terrible because they look like they would be substantive, but there's nothing there, right? They're just empty. And he's like, you need to understand that when you make your own plans and you're all about your accomplishments and the purpose of it all is you, as you go around and boast and try to make sure that you are known and people know your name and what you're connected to, you need to understand you are celebrating like a rice cake here. Because there's nothing there. There's nothing to celebrate. You're just like the other billions of people who have been pretty special in their time, have come and gone, but your story and your glory are like a rice cake. It's hollow. It's empty, it's void, it's vain. And when you and I boast in our own arrogance about who we are, whether it actually comes out of our mouth or if it's just by the things that we buy and how we try to portray ourselves, we need to realize that it is evil. Why is it evil? Like, I'm not doing anything bad. I'm making all of my money in an honest way. I'm employing people and I take care of them. I'm very kind with my words. No, here's the thing. You may be doing a lot of good things, but when you do a lot of good things for your purpose, you now have begun to oppose God, as we've already talked about in James. Because when you say, I am going to make a story for me, then you come in immediate contradiction to God, who says this whole story is about me. So when we don't align ourselves with him, we oppose him. And that means that even all the good things you want to do, is it good to want to work for that company who does good things and to care for people? Depends. If you're doing it for your name, James says it's evil. It's actually evil. If we're not doing it for the sake of the Lord, then we are doing it against him and we're doing it for our sake. Now, verse 17, verse 17 moves us to the main reason why I think this whole thing is not talking about, hey, don't presume upon the Lord, right? Hold all of your plans with an open hand. Verse 17, wouldn't make sense if that's the case. Hey, yeah, make all your plans, go and do, and then we'll see what God wants to do from there. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You'd be like, how? That's what left me this week scratching my head. Like, how does that connect? So the whole thing is about let's sit back and wait, right? Again, I'm not saying Scripture doesn't teach that. We see that in Acts. We see Paul doing that. He's like, hey, set out in a direction, and then we'll see what the Lord has. And there are times where it says that the Spirit stopped him and made him go a different direction. But here's the thing. Why could Paul so faithfully and confidently set out on the journey? Because he looked at, what has God called me to do? And what is my desire right now? My desire is to go and fulfill the mission he's given me. Therefore, I'm going to set out, and my whole purpose in setting out is for the Lord and his story. And then he would confidently go in that direction and see where God would lead him and how he would shift his plans. And God shifted his plans big time. So don't hear me saying what I'm not saying. Hold your plans loosely. God's shifting it around. The problem is, some of you are saying, hey, God, here's all my plans. I brought you my plans. Here's what I want to do with my life. So with my plans and my life, I'll see what you let get through. No. That kind of thinking is no better than the Greek moralist who says, the God's will be done. We have to be the people that start back here and say, in my planning, what does God want me to do? And that is not open for interpretation. It is not I don't know. I mean, it's just so subjective. God has given us so much that is clearly his will. When you read that this is who you're to be and what you're to do in Scripture, that is God's will. Anybody agree? Wow, four of you agree. So by the end of this sermon, my hope is that all of you, not four of you, believe that if God's word says it, it's his will. It's his will. It's what he wants. That's why he said it. And so James is telling us, look, I'm not talking about some hypothetical, like subjective thing of we'll see what all works out. What I'm telling you is that when you know the right thing to do, how would I know the right thing to do? Because I've been telling you, James says, I've been telling you what you should do, how you should care for one another, how you should speak to one another. I've been telling you about all these things. And if you know the right thing to do, but you fail to do it, then you're in sin. It's like, okay, wait, help me out here. This is actually what in theology we call sins of omission and sins of commission, right? And most of the time, we oftentimes will only think of sin as sins of commission, things that we do, right? I'm not supposed to do these things, but I did it, and it was sin. I shouldn't have spoken to them like that, but I did, and therefore it's sin. I shouldn't get drunk, but I did, that's sin. I'm not minimizing that, absolutely, and Scripture talks about that. But the thing that doesn't get discussed very often, and oftentimes is minimized, is the sins of omission, the things that God has said for you to do, and you're like, no, not so much. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to care for those who are hurting around you, as he says here. And you're like, I mean, that's good, God. I mean, that's totally good. I'm not against that, but like, I'm really busy. So there's sins that it's because of what we've done that it's sin and evil against God. And then there's things like we're talking about here. There's things that we're not doing. Therefore, we're walking in sin because we're not doing what God's called us to do. Like, no, I'm totally subscribed to the will of God. I'm totally following him and I'm in his story. Okay, then are you doing these things that he's called you to? Well, no, not those, but most of them. See, this verse really doesn't make sense, in my opinion, if you take the way I've always seen this, Lord willing makes complete sense when you realize that he's talking about some specifics that we know. Yes, sometimes we don't know exactly how we're to go about it, so we step out in faith, and yes, we will see how that turns out and how God drives it, but that is not the emphasis. The emphasis is, how are you utilizing what you know about God in your life? And because if you fail to do it, it's sin, so we need to be serious about that. Now, here's not my goal, and it's not James' goal, and that's to say, so therefore, any problem in this world is your problem, and I'm just gonna lump all of the cares of mankind upon your shoulders, right? I can't handle that. Here's what he is saying. In the sphere of influence that I have put you, with the people I've put you in contact with, I do expect that you will have the time and the desire to do what I've called you to do. Can all of us go and stop hunger across the world and stop sex trafficking and put abortion to an end, can't, like, and on and on. Can we all? No, we can't do all of it. But what God has said is, I expect you to be my salt and light messengers and servants of the King in the context that I have given you. Now, this is where, then you can feel that, okay, I think I'm doing that. But here's my pushback. And I've had this conversation now, I think 6 or 7 times over just the last few weeks. I trust this is of the Lord in this passage here. I give this counsel often, and I would encourage you to commit it to your hearts. God will never ask you to obey him in A that requires that you disobey in B. God will not say, I want you to do this with your life, but I know it's going to make you compromise what I've also called you to do in this area of your life. Can you be more specific? Yes. Happens all the time. I have to look at it in my own life with ministry here at the church as a pastor. You have somebody who says, God has called me to provide, right? Specifically, God says through the Apostle Paul that if a father, if a man doesn't provide financially for the needs of his family, then he's worse than an infidel, right? So we're like, okay, God's called me to provide, so I provide. And you start working in your job, and you're working harder and longer hours, and you're working to move your way up, right? Why are you doing that? Because I need to take care of my family. And very quickly, what is this? I want to honor God by being a good employee and working hard to provide for my family as God's called me to do. And has he called us to do that? Yes. Turns into, wow, it would be nicer to make more money, and it would be really cool to be able to move up and get a promotion so that others would. And we start to take something that's good, and we allow it to actually become our purpose, and it's about me, even though we've convinced ourselves, men, work with me, we've convinced ourselves that it's actually for our family. But here's the question. How is your marriage doing? How is your parenting doing? How is your involvement with your brothers and sisters in the church doing? Because if you're like, look, I mean, that's great, but right now, I just can't do all that with my family, and I can't be in a small group and be getting involved in other people's lives and do, like, I can't, because right now, I have to do what God's called me to do, and that's be an amazing employee as unto the Lord. It says work as unto the Lord. That's what I'm doing. I want to challenge you. You've got to push pause, and you've got to pray and say, God, give me wisdom. Seek counsel from other people around you, because I don't know necessarily the answer or where you've gotten off course, but I can promise you this. God has not called you to a job, to pursue something in your career that means you cannot be the man of God in the church or the man of God with your family that he's called you to be. He doesn't set you up for failure. Well, you're doing really good here, but I made it so that you would have to fail over here. That's just part of it. God doesn't do that. That would be a contradiction of his very character. So we have to stop and say, where am I putting more emphasis on quality of life or something else? Where do I need to draw the lines? Because God's called me to do these things over here too. If it's like, hey, I know there's people in need who live by me. I know there's people in need in this church, but I don't have time right now. Things are too busy in my life. Then they are indeed too busy. You have to make some hard decisions. Oh, that's crazy. That's when we start making all the excuses. So what starts flooding your mind is all the reasons why I sound ridiculous, why I don't understand your situation, why it would be unwise to do what I'm telling you. And here's what you need to know. I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm telling you what James says. If God has called you to do something and you're not doing it, you're in sin. I'm coming to you in love saying, so check and figure out what you got to move around to get the priorities straight. And I'm not coming to you as one who's figured it out. I'm failing at this by the week. But I've committed to my wife, and I've committed with the elders, that I am going to work harder and harder, especially as a pastor. It's easy to excuse that what I'm doing and working nonstop, oh, this is for the Lord. But how much worse when I'm putting God's name on something that is actually about me making sure I'm not failing? I don't want to be seen as a failure pastor. That's about me, not about God. Do you see what I'm saying? Moms, I gave you a break there for a second. How many times is it like, hey, there's really a need over here. Hey, there's something to be ministered to. Hey, what about giving your attention to these things that God's called you to do? And you're like, I would love to. I mean, that's all great. I think it's good. But you got to understand, at this time in my life, it's my kids. Like, I got my kids. That's God has called me to take care of my children. True or false? True. And I commend that. Praise God for that. Here's the problem. When you're taking care of your children, and this is why I can't do these other things, then somehow your understanding of taking care of children is not God's understanding of taking care of children. Now, I'm not saying that you can't, that you can be the mom and do everything, but again, God's not calling us to everything. He's saying, be faithful to what I've called you to in the realm that I've put you in. Okay, not trying to figure out all the world's problems. Trying to care for the people right there around you. So you say, I can't. That's just too much. I'm trying to be a mom, and I got to raise up my children in the fear of the Lord, and that's where I give all my time. So I would love to get involved with these other women. I'd love to care for that other woman that is in need. I'd love, but I got to take care of my kids. Here's what you need to understand. Somehow, somewhere, you have convinced yourself that these things are scary. They bring fear up in you. They're uncomfortable. Something has happened, and you have moved to a place where you have felt justified before God that this is okay and God is pleased because I'm nailing this part. And God is saying to you this morning, no. Whatever situation you're in, women, whether it's children, whether it's work, whether it's school, whatever it is, if it's consuming you from everything else, you are living for you, even if you claim it's for someone else. Sometimes, as hard as it is to work, to raise children, to do all these things, it's easier than having to get involved in the other stuff. And so we avoid it. And God is telling us that is not okay. Jesus says in Luke 12, the latter part of the passage that Marcus wrote, read, that to whom much is given, much is required. He has given us so much, and he's asking for us, what will you do with it? Will you use it? Will you apply it? Or am I going to come back, and you're kind of like, yeah, I didn't use all that because I just got caught up in this over here. And sometimes, and this is what I see in my own life and in many of yours, is we say as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, we're doing what we're doing because we're trying to give our kids everything. We're trying to be good parents, but as you raise your kids, here's the question. What are you raising them to believe? Because if you're raising children while you don't get engaged in other people's lives and the cares of people around you, then you may be raising them in what you think as well, but you are raising them to think that they are the center of the world and more important than those things going around you. The best way to raise your children is to say, because I love you so much, I will honor the Lord by the way I raise you. I will do what he says is most important and trust that that's the best way I can raise you in the fear and love of Christ. Let's be the people that when he returns, he says, yeah, you didn't nail it, but your love for Christ, you understood that his story was greater than yours, and you daily, hourly were submitting, God, my desires are yours. Do with me as you please. And as I plan, may they further the agenda of your kingdom. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we ask now that you would forgive us. No doubt many of us not doing what we're called to be doing or should be that you've said. Forgive us for that. And now, God, we come and we rally and we celebrate around Christ, who is the only one who has done every single thing you called him to do. And so we rally behind him and say, Lord, help us. Help us to submit our plans and our agendas to you as you have submitted all that was rightfully yours. You've submitted to loving and saving us. May your kingdom be far more glorious than any kingdom we could build. In the name of Jesus, our King, we pray. Amen.